Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Hebrews chapter 12, are you there? I'm going to try to be quick because I want to talk about something this morning. It's a little in-depth, so I'm going to try to be really quick about it. But I want to talk this morning about kind of a crisis I see so many believers in. It's so subtle. And it's a subject matter that we really treat as black and white. You have it or you don't have it. You think this way, you don't think this way. And I want to present to you, it's not that obvious, it's not that black and white, and it's much more subtle. And believe it or not, probably every single one of us has areas in our life that this has been dramatically influencing and we don't even realize it. Are you ready for it? This crisis that we have is called a grace deficit disorder. It's a sickness. And many of us have it. And what is a grace deficit? If you have any of these symptoms, you may have grace deficit disorder. So many believers are operating from this mentality. It's that they have not behaved good enough to receive the favor of God. They haven't prayed enough to get their breakthrough. They haven't learned enough to be anointed. They haven't done enough to hear God. They aren't good enough to be blessed. Not enough, not enough, not enough. And you go, nah, I don't really struggle with that. I really get grace. Well, let me present a couple examples. How about this? How about you go through a moment where you may be feeling some shame, or you might be feeling some, maybe you have a sinful pattern, something going through, you're feeling some shame. And a few days later, some crises, external, materialistic crises begin to happen around you, and you actually have to navigate, is this current crisis because of my sin, I stepped out of his favor? And you are having to process if God has become distant because of a pattern of things that you've walked or felt or experienced in the past few weeks. And then you go, I haven't been good enough to receive his blessing in this area. You immediately figure out, how can I close the gap between what's going on so that when I pray, now my prayer has more authority? Because I know that if I do X, Y, and Z, I'll pray and my prayer will be heard because I figured out these dynamics in my life. Right? This is real, okay? And it's stuff that we all have to try to figure out because it's always about not enough, not enough, not enough, not enough. The reality is this mentality that's causing us to always approach life from a deficit. We believe that we are operating from always from a disadvantage. The enemy has conspired against us to weave a web of lies that's created a shame bondage that's keeping us from fully realizing the reward of our salvation. We get portions of it. We get ideas about it. But we don't fully grasp and understand the full weight and the full reality of what God has made available through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sin is bigger than his mercy. Our sickness is bigger than his power. Our debt is bigger than his provision. Why? Because our shame has convinced us that we are living at a distance from God, from his power and nature, and too much of a distance to actually become a reality that's felt in my life. Oh yeah, I believe God can heal the sick. I believe that God can provide. I believe that God can work miracles. I believe God answers prayer, but not here, not now, not me, until I deal with the gap between me and him. If you don't identify with it yet, I'm telling you, we will in just a minute. I want to read two verses. You guys okay? I want to read two verses. Don't worry. We're gonna crescendo this thing to the greatest story ever written that's going to blow your mind. Are you ready for it? In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read two verses back to back, then we're going to talk about it. Hebrews 12, verse 18 says, "For you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, that burns with fire to blackness and darkness and tempest, to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was being commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it would be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. No, 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 you have not come to this mountain. You've come to another mountain. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. No, 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 you have not come from a mountain that keeps you distant, that a voice comes out from the cloud to tell you everything that you're doing wrong, to a place where if you even touch it, you'll be stoned, and fear is the intimidation to stay away from. No, no, that's not the mountain you've come to. You've come to Mount Zion, where Jesus has mediated a new covenant, where there's an innumerable amount of angels that are worshiping in your midst and inviting you into fellowship with God. You've come to a mountain where whatever goes against you, that there's a blood that speaks a better word than anything that's trying to violate you. You're standing on a different plane of view. You are standing in another reality. This verse highlights those two realities. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've heard it before, but I want you to hear it in this context. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death, now that is the old covenant, the Old Testament law. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not even look upon the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. He's saying, listen, there's power in the old covenant. There is power in that moment, so much so that Moses just got barely close to God, and his holy virtue and glory so impressed upon Moses that Moses began to reflect and radiate the holiness of the divine one. He goes, there is a lot of glory on the ministry of death. But how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more glorious than that? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more. I'm going to say much more. Much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in comparison to the glory that excels. He says there's so much glory in the availability of the Holy Spirit through the new covenant. There's so much glory in this that it literally makes the glory that Moses experienced like dust at the bottom of the barrel, like nothing is there, it's empty. There's so much glory in the ministry of the Spirit that glory that we read about and we go, oh, that was amazing, that fails to compare to the glory that's available to you and I. He goes, for if what is passing away was glorious, that which remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face because of the children of Israel could not look at it, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses read, there's a veil in the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I want you to circle, highlight. I want you to star, exclamation points. I want you to not miss it. Bend the page so you read it every day. Whatever you have to do. It says that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I want to present to you the veil that was on the face of Moses, the same veil that was over the Ark of the Covenant that distanced Israel from his glory. It was the veil of shame that caused separation between God and man. That same veil was over the face of Israel so that when they saw the holiness of God radiating from Moses, they couldn't look at it because of their shame. They couldn't handle it. So a veil had to be put up so that that glory would be minimized in Moses until it faded away. But that veil is taken away when one's to the Lord. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, as beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How many of us know, though, that if there's a veil of shame that's causing us to only see separation, not union and not fellowship, if that veil remains there, we cannot gaze upon the beauty of God and become transformed into his likeness. Why? Because there's a veil. If we're going to begin to experience the greater measure of his glory and the glory of union, the reward of salvation, if we're going to experience it, the veil has to be removed. How is the veil removed? When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In these two passages, we are told that there are two realities with each other. Both are present, and there is potential for us to live in one of them. One represents shame and distance. The other, that Jesus became the mediator of a new covenant reality that has invited us into fellowship with God. It's invited you into favor. It's invited you to become his identical reflection upon the earth. Let's go big picture. You guys all right? Let's go big with me. We're gonna get up here. We're gonna look at the whole story. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Anybody know what that word image means? That word image is the same word that's used for, say, like the Philistines who carved out an image of Dagon. That image was a physical representation of a divine being. They had a knowledge of a divine being, but they worshiped a physical image because that was their way of seeing the divine image before them. A statue of Buddha, a statue of anything, that was an image. God says, "Let us make man in our image." And what that means is that you have become this measurable, manifest, earthly, identical reflection of the measurable glory of a divine being. And I want to mess up shame in the room today. You are not a mistake. You are literally a representation of a divine being that is created for the purpose that when people see you, it redirects worship to God because they see the glory that's on your life. Right? He says, "Let us make man in our image." That word's plural. Let us make man in our image. The reason why is because it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who had created this council of creation to create a being, a person, a human that could actually contain that glory. So they created a person, they created you and I, shaped you out of the very dust of the ground, and he created you triune. But he said, "Let us make a body and a soul and a spirit. We are three in one." May he be three in one, that he could contain the fullness of our glory. And he made you triune, body, soul, and spirit. And he put you in a garden where heaven touched earth, where you were created. The very purpose of your creation was for union and fellowship with God. That there would be this intimate union between heaven and earth. That you would become a dwelling place where God himself would be interwoven to the very fabric of your DNA. That there would be no separation between God and man. No separation. I mean, we know the story. Two trees in the garden, knowledge of good and evil, sinful nature aroused. And because the sinful nature aroused, how do you know the sinful nature aroused in response to the knowledge of good and evil? And so because of it, God, who is fully righteous and fully holy, could not coexist with unrighteousness. Our unrighteousness demanded separation. So man was removed from the garden. A law was given that put language to the sinful nature that had been aroused inside of them. It labeled out sin. Paul said, "In the presence of the law, sin in me revived and I died." Why? Because is the awareness of what sin was actually aroused my sinful nature, and it was impossible for me to be good. It was actually the knowledge of good and evil that caused me to rebel against it. And so what we have is that God chooses a home and a dwelling that is separated from man. Man's created for union, but now we're in a moment where God says, "Hey, Moses, I want to make a covenant with you. It's an imperfect covenant that I'll have to fix later. but I have to have this covenant. And he gives them all the rules written on tablets of stone. And he goes, build me a place of meeting, but make it three parts, outer courts, inner courts, and holy of holies, because I'm triune. I dwell in triune places. He dwells between the cherubim, the mercy seat where the sprinkling of the blood is. And every day, daily, there is sacrifices being made, and a constant awareness is that man is imperfect. This covenant separates us from God, and we need a savior to restore us to our original intent. And every day they're going about all of their sacrifices and all their rituals. And every day it's because we're not good enough. We are separated. We are imperfect. And God, we need a savior. Send HaMashiach, our savior. Yeah. Every day. And every day Israel's crying out for Jesus. But it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Right? It was because God so longed for the restoration of fellowship with man. God so longed for union with you. God longed that we would be his delight and he would be our delight. God so longed for unbroken, intimate fellowship and union with us that he knew that he had to send his son. Because the old covenant was imperfect and it could never bring man closer. And so he had to send his son to become a pure and spotless lamb. He had to send his son to fulfill every dot and tittle of the law. He didn't come to break it, he came to fulfill it. And there's a line in the law that says that the law can be changed when a priesthood changes. So the father knew that he had to bore his son through the tribe of Judah because Judah had never had a priest. And if a priest comes through the line of Judah and makes a final sacrifice, then that priest could institute a new law and a new covenant between God and man. So the father sent a lamb through the tribe of Judah who would become a priest by offering himself. His blood would be shed for the remission of our sins and all the things that separate us from God. And then he made a new covenant between God and man. And he overcame the grave. He overcame sin and death. And he invited us back in to change our name, to change our identity. And not only that, not only did he change our name and change our day, he changed our position. He took you off Mount Sinai and he put you on Mount Zion. He took you off the left side of the unfavorable side of the king and he put you on the right side, seated at my right hand. He put the enemy under your feet. He changed your identity. He changed everything. And the covenant came in and he tore that veil that meant separation. Do you understand why? When Peter goes, Jesus, don't go to the cross. Please don't die. We need you here. We love you, Jesus. We want you right here, right now. Why did Jesus say, it's better for you that I go? He said, it's better for you that I go because this is too far. If he stayed alive forever, it's not good enough. This is too far. He didn't come for this. He came for this. To be intimately woven very into the very patterns of my thought and the wavelengths of my thinking, rooted right into my emotions to speak to me and interact with me. He wanted intimate union and fellowship to be my daily delight and to put his delight over me. He didn't come for this separation. He came to internalize his glory inside of you. That he would restore man back to the original intent. That your every day was a reflection that man wasn't good enough in the old covenant. But now every day it is a reminder that you were created for intimate union and fellowship with God. That he would make you his image. And that far greater glory would be able to penetrate your life and radiate through you. That all the world would see and it would break and shatter shame and tear the veil. This is good, right? I want to, you know, it says when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. As I said before, so many of us are operating at a grace deficit because we're always trying to make up for distance that was already eliminated. And we've turned everything into being bigger than what was accomplished through the cross. And will you guys get crazy with me for a second? I just want to. You and I are living in a linear timeline. There's a beginning of the day, there's the end of the day. A beginning of life, the end of life. We are living on a linear timeline. There have been moments throughout eternity, and I believe those moments still happen. I think a testimony of God invading the earth at any moment in history becomes a non-linear moment. The cross of Jesus Christ was not an earthly experience. Heaven invaded the earth and dealt with something in the spirit through the natural. The cross became a non-linear timeline. So what does that mean? A non-linear event in a linear timeline means that time that's like this went like this. And now that means that that event is not a historical moment. It has no beginning and no end, and the cross becomes central to that timeline, and that means that no matter where you are on a timeline, that the cross becomes an ever-present reality that is currently happening in the moment. It means that the cross is not something we reflect and remember. It's something that we live and experience in this very present moment. And that means that every time a veil is exposed in our life, that means when we turn to the Lord and we reach into that experience, that spiritual moment, something spiritually shifts over your life. A veil is removed and access is granted to a spiritual encounter where His glory can now enter in to replace what was a deficit and now turn it into an opportunity. And God wants to get us out of deficit and into opportunity thinking. What does that mean? That means that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That means that nothing can change your position before God the Father. That means that sin is not big enough to conquer what the cross accomplished. Isn't that amazing? We have such a sin consciousness where we identify as sin as being more powerful than His mercy and His grace. But the reality is sin isn't strong enough to separate you from His love. Your position of favor before the Lord does not change, and you don't have the ability to change it. All you can do is live a surreal life where you put a veil and you change the reality. Are you understanding? And what do I mean? This is where I'm going to end. What do I mean? God wants to shift us out of deficit. And when we begin to, it's out of living out of an opportunity mindset where we start living in the reality that what the enemy means for evil, God will turn to make for good. That means that in every dynamic now, in every moment where we feel where once we would have crawled into a ball of shame, now God is saying, no, you're not distant. This is actually a divine opportunity for me to replace shame with glory right now. And this is why I get excited when somebody comes exposes their sin, right? And they go, hey, listen, I've been struggling with this sin. I got to come out. I'm repentant. You know, I want to turn to the Lord right now. You know what? I love that. That's not something to go like, hey, oh man, we got a lot of work to do now. Man, you really distance yourself from God now. No, you know what I love about that? I'm like, shame is the only thing that can hinder glory from now entering into that place that you just exposed. Because I love it when a hidden place gets exposed. You know why? Because that means whatever level you were operating out of shame, that there's much more glory available to you to replace that place that you had shame. It's literally a void where God goes, oh man, I'm gonna pour my spirit in unprecedented manners right into that void that was in your life right now. You know, people freak out about pastors and leaders that fall into sin traps and shame, all that kind of stuff. I get wild about when somebody comes and is repentant and restores or chases. I love that. You know why? Because we always will see them with a scarlet letter, but God will use them for greater glory after the thing that hindered them is exposed and now they're restored and walking it fully out. somebody falls into sin and they're speaking and traveling, now no one's coming to their meetings, I'll tell you what, I want to be the front row guy on that guy's next tour, because I bet you wherever that got exposed, there's more glory on this guy's life than ever before. See, you thought you didn't have some grace deficits. I'm telling you right now, we all have grace deficits because we don't see people like Jesus sees people. We don't see reality like he sees reality. We treat people very differently than how heaven is looking at it. In every place where we feel like the enemy's conspiring and doing and we're separated far and distant, God's saying, are you kidding? This is an opportunity for me to just invade with glory right now and show up in wild ways and to do things that you've never seen before. Are you going to live out of an abundant opportunity mindset, or are you going to live in a deficit always wondering how to make up the distance that doesn't really exist? Can I read one more verse to you? Go to me, Romans chapter 8. I love this stuff, man. This is the gospel. And there's a lot of glory on this ministry, isn't it? There's glory on this message. There's God wants to cause some people to start shining, because they start tearing some veils. Romans 8:31. You guys ready? This is where I'm going to end. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm going to say that again. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you realize that he, in this whole passage, he's going to make God as big as he should be made out to be? And he's going to minimize everything that we've exalted and made so big. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? Who shall charge God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen and seated at the right hand of God, who's making intercession for you. Don't you love that? Even in your own self-created pits of misery where you're saying that I'm like, I'm done, I'm gone, I'm not enough, I'm not this. There's literally Jesus who died on the cross and rose again for you and who is now in heaven contending for your life to wake up and realize what he purchased for you. As it is written, or it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors because he loved us. Man, what is a more than a conqueror even? I thought a conqueror was like, boo, that's what we're trying to go for. Last man standing, baby, conqueror. No. He says you're more than a conqueror. You know what a more than a conqueror is? Not only did he win the battle and overcome the warfare, the difficulty, he went into the king's palace, took all his riches, found the king, bound him, tied him, dragged him through a street for everyone to look and see his shame. That's more than a conqueror. It's the guy who also takes all the plunders of hell and returns it back to the Father for as a free will offering of worship. God isn't only going to cause you to survive your moments and your difficulties and your trials and your sin and your shame. No, he's going to make you more than a conqueror, which probably means if you struggled with alcohol or drugs or sex, or if you struggled with fear, intimidation, worry, and anxiety, God's not going to see you through the other end. He's going to use you to plunder hell. And he's going to get you to set some captives free. And he's going to use you to end some things that are going on in society. And we're going to make a mockery of hell because you are not just a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. Why? Because you prayed that much and read that much and you didn't sin. No, because he loves you. Y'all waited for a conference. Y'all want me to do Tenacious Love so you can become some more than conquerors. You don't need tenacious love. You just need to realize the reward of salvation and his love that's been extravagantly poured out on you. You are where you are. You stand where you are. You stand in favor at his right hand and in perfect holy union with him because he loves you. For God so loved the world. Man, I want to bust some shame in the face. I don't know about you. I think that when someone goes through something difficult, they got to be restored. The greatest war is not their sin, it's their shame. And to restore them back into understanding that they never moved. Do you guys remember when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Who hid from who? Did God hide from Adam and Eve? Did Adam and Eve hid from God, and who came looking for them? You can't run fast enough to get away from him. He will always catch you. He will find you and he will hunt you down to see if you're okay. To love you and to restore you back to favor. To put a ring in your ear, to throw a party. Guys, I don't care where you're at on the spectrum of your understanding of his grace. None of us fully understand it because it's that extravagant and that scandalous. That God wants to bring us into a deeper revelation of how good he is and where you stand before him.